Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
I just want to start off by saying that I believe a lot of you here tonight have driven down in your past some very tough roads, and perhaps you're in tough roads now currently. I don't know your story. I don't know what's going on in your life. And as we gather together tonight, I just feel like the enemy is just right on our case. I don't know about you, but I feel like he's right here trying to take us all down. I don't know about you guys, but it seems he's kicked his forces into high gear lately. Tonight we're going to dive into some scriptures that I believe will be an encouragement to you all tonight and will enlighten your path with grace, will uplift your spirits, because the enemy is out there on a lurch. And if I may be blunt, we need some ammunition. I want to first ask you to take a moment, just right now. Just take a brief moment. Just center yourself, center your heart, center your thoughts on Christ. Close your eyes if you have to. Whatever works for you. Center your thoughts on Christ, and then I want you to place every burden that you've carried in through these doors at the Lord's feet. Just take a moment. If you need to, close your eyes. Just be at quiet, be at peace. Confess your sins if you have any. Just go before the Lord. Lay any pain or grief perhaps at His feet. Lay any tribulations at the Lord's feet right now. Just center your thoughts on Christ. His hands are open to you right now, guys. Just give him everything. Hand it over. And then after you've done that, just receive His love. Receive His joy. Receive His peace. It's available to you. It's yours. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the enemy can't take it. The enemy's going to want to take that seed away from you tonight. Don't let him. He can't have it. He can't have your joy. He can't have your peace. He certainly can't have God's love. He can't take that from you. He can't take away what's not rightfully His. So open up your hearts tonight to not only the scriptures, but let His love pour into you. Receive His grace. Just receive it. It's just like a gift. Just open it up. You don't got to do nothing. Just open it up. Just receive His love. Jesus loves you. Let Him settle your heart now. Just take a moment. Does everybody feel better? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Just takes a couple of seconds sometimes, you know. So a couple weeks ago, if you guys remember, we left off in Galatians chapter 3, just in that first half. We're going to be picking up in verse 15. Okay, but up until this point, just to give you a quick backdrop, maybe you are just coming into this study tonight, maybe just, you know, you just started here, maybe you don't know anything about the Bible at all. But just to give you a quick backdrop, the book of Galatians was a group of church was written to a group of churches in Galatia, not just one church, we believe, but a group of churches, not just one church. And there's these Judaizers coming into this area. They're sneaking in, rather, like a snake. They're just slithering in. And they're telling them that salvation comes through Jesus. That's true. But you also need to adhere to Mosaic law. You got to do this, you got to do that. You had to be circumcised. And it was Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. These Galatian believers were, however, so easily ensnared and influenced by these ideals, and Paul is frankly ticked off. He's overflowing with love and exhortation and trying to get these Galatian believers back on track. You ever love somebody so much that you just can't bear to see them going down the wrong road? This is where Paul is at. Paul is utterly flabbergasted that they would turn away so fast after they've heard the truth. They've tasted and seen that the Lord indeed is good. He's writing this letter to exhort them, and bring them back to that truth that he had originally left them with, the real truth of the gospel of grace. We are no longer under the law. We are under grace. He starts off in chapter 1 saying to them that the gospel he's bringing to them is not according to man. The Judaizers were bringing to them a gospel according to themselves and something that they came up with, but not according to the scriptures. Paul tells them, this is not coming from me. I did not come up with this. He says, chapter 1, verse 11, he says, for I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came by revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is truth. Not what they're telling you. Then in chapter 1, Paul's testimony is powerful. If you never heard of his testimony, go to Acts chapter 9. It's powerful. But Paul gives his testimony in chapter 1. He says, look, you don't believe me? Just take a look at my life. I was religious to the very letter of the law, all jot and tittle. But that didn't justify me. Why would it now? When God saw it fit, he says, he saved me and called me through his grace, and he did so at my worst. Can anybody relate with that? I sure can. He did so at my worst place. He called me and said, you're mine. Not to mention verses 15 through 24 of chapter 1 will say, Paul says, I didn't immediately just go to some person and talk to them about it. I retreated to Arabia in the middle of the wilderness, and I stayed there for 3 years. It was just me and Jesus. This came from no man. This came by revelation of God. Then in chapter 2, he alludes to these Judaizers. They're coming in. They're sneaking in, trying to do the same things to Paul and his brothers that they're trying to do now to these Galatian believers. Paul says, learn from our example. These are not good people. They are only out to steal that seed that was planted by the Lord in your hearts. They seek to bring you down and condemn you for not pleasing God by your works. Oh, you're not circumcised? You can't be a believer. Paul says, these are false brethren. They aren't believers at all. They come in like stealth. They come in like a snake. They slither in so that they would spy out the liberty that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ, that they may bring you back into bondage. But then Paul says, we didn't even give them an inch. We didn't give them a centimeter. We didn't even give them an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But then he goes and says that even his own kind, Paul's brothers, the disciples, they fell into that same trap. Barnabas fell into that trap, and then he rebukes Peter to his face for falling into that legalistic trap. Then Paul wraps up chapter 2 by saying to us that a man is not justified by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He bookends his argument. He says in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. They're trying to make the argument, backing up to verse 17, he says, they say I'm a sinner because I'm departing from the law. And Christ is really bringing me into sin in that case. He's saying, rather, going back to the law would make me a sinner because the law proved that I was and am a sinner. Paul died to the law that he might live to God. The life that he now lives, he says, he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. If righteousness comes through the law, at the very end of chapter 2, you'll notice he says, Christ died in vain. Defeats the whole purpose, you see. Then he begins chapter 3 by saying, he says, Galatian brothers, you have clearly seen Christ as being crucified, meaning there's no question in your minds at the time that I preached to you that this was the absolute truth. God's Spirit was given to you by grace through your faith in Jesus Christ alone. But having started their Christian walk through faith, and by the Spirit of God, they then have drifted back to the works of the flesh. They're attempting to do what only God can do and what only God has done through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They've missed the point entirely, see? It's not Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that. It's just Jesus. And to further the statement and to get these Galatian believers back to the truth, he points them to the Old Testament scriptures that they know so well. So these Judaizers who were trying to get them to adhere to Mosaic law, they didn't know what they're talking about. Because number one, Paul quotes from Genesis 15, where God imputes righteousness to Abraham, not based on his works, but notice, based on his faith in God. Genesis 15:6, if you want to do homework when you get home tonight. Number two, this is two chapters before God gives the command to Abraham to be circumcised. Notice that. Paul in Romans chapter 4, if you want to do more homework tonight, he talks about that circumcision as well. And then number three, he says, as we'll see in our text tonight, actually, the law wasn't even given until 430 years after the promise of righteousness by faith was given. The promise of God was given to Abraham that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. This is the blessing of salvation ultimately through Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting to at here. This blessing that would include Gentiles, mind you, all the nations would be blessed with righteousness, not through their works, but through their belief in God. All over the Old Testament, you see, it was always grace through faith. Before you see the tabernacle, obviously, but the scarlet thread is all through the Old Testament. It has always been through grace. Always. You read through your Old Testament Bible, you tell me it's not by grace through faith. Even though the law is there, that was the underlying message, is they could not live by it. The text is right there. The proof is in the pudding. Paul just simply needed to remind them of something they already knew. In verses 10 through 14, jumping up to where we left off 2 weeks ago, Paul then left them with a little bit of bad news. Bad news being, number one, if you want to try and attempt living by the law, go for it. All the more power to you. The problem is, as he quotes from Deuteronomy 27, 26, and Leviticus 18, 5, it says, if you want to live by the law, you got to live by it all. That's the thing. You want to try it? Go for it. Good luck. But if you fail even one time at all, then you've blown the entire deal. And as James will tell us in chapter 2, you fell in one point, you fall in all. The point is, you can't. And if you attempt to live by the law, you'll only bring a curse upon yourself. And it's a curse that cannot be broken by you. That's the bad news. You're doomed. The good news, Paul follows up in verse 13. If you want to look down at your Bibles now in verse 13, read it with me, please. The Bible says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Just a side note, that doesn't mean that the blessing of Abraham, this blessing of salvation through faith, doesn't only come upon Gentiles. That's not what that's saying here. It comes upon Jews as well. But you remember that the Judaizers were saying at this time that all Gentile believers in Jesus Christ would have to become Jew to become saved. They thought they had this special rite of passage, you see, just being Jews. And they all had to live by the Mosaic law still in order to be believers in Jesus. But Gentiles, along with us, along with Jews, are all welcome into this blessing apart from their works, apart from any merit on their own, just the same as the Jews cannot come in their own merit. Now, beginning in our text tonight, starting in verse 15, Paul is once again going to back up what he said previously with quoting from Old Testament scripture. And in addition to giving a reason for the things that he's saying, he's also going to give a reason for the law itself. Why is the law there? If that's the case, if salvation is through grace, through faith, why is the law even there? What's it doing there? And then narrowing down at the end of the chapter into the beginning of the next chapter, if you read your Bible, sometimes the chapter breaks don't really make sense contextually. Sometimes you just got to read right through them into the next chapter to get the real context. Because see, they didn't have chapter breaks back when the Bible was written. Either way, he will give us a great encouragement that I believe will really bless you tonight. I believe he has a word for each and every one of you here, not only individually, but all of us corporately. I believe he wishes to speak to us all right now. And I'll show you why. Real quickly, before we begin in verse 15, please flip a couple pages back to chapter 2 with me. Real quick, chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, I want to show you something. Paul's saying that even Titus and himself were bombarded by these Judaizers, notice, these legalists. They came in, they're sneaking in, trying to compel them to become circumcised. And the Bible says, verse 4, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth, notice that, circle that in your Bibles, they came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission for even an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And that's just like the enemy. The enemy likes to creep in, not only into the church, of course, by these legalists, these false brethren, but the enemy himself likes to creep into our minds. Very stealthily, very subtly, he sneaks in there into your head. He gently places these little thoughts into your minds. Have you noticed? Tries to tempt you to think, I got to earn my favor before God. I got to step it up. I got to do more and more and more. I'm not doing enough. I'm not enough. You ever heard those voices? Brings you under this condemnation, this guilt trip. Wants to make you feel like you're not approved unconditionally before God. Wants you to feel like God doesn't accept you. God's not pleased with you. There's this pressure to perform. And all this does is bring you into bondage. The more you strive in your effort to please God, the more you fail to do so, and you just keep digging your own pit and falling into it. Same way when we're trying to defeat our own sin, perhaps. We keep trying and trying and trying, and then we fall, and then Satan reminds us of our fall over and over again. And it just brings us deeper and deeper and deeper into bondage. That's what legalism always does. It just brings you deeper and deeper into this self-hatred that just festers. And it could go the other way. You become prideful and puffed up. And I really see how legalism slowly works its way into our church today. And not only that, I see how often it slowly creeps into people's lives individually. It just tears them down, and it breaks my heart, frankly. Because when I don't feel unconditionally accepted by God, I start calling myself names, I start beating myself down, I start actually placing a curse on myself. My wife and I were just talking about this. When you don't rest in the grace of God and his work for you at the cross of Jesus Christ, and when you don't see yourself as a child of God and one whom he delights in, you're actually placing a curse on yourself. Not only this, you're actually set yourself up for failure. You actually sabotage your own demise because of the things that you say to yourself. Have you thought about that? Recently, I was just beating myself down, you know, with mistakes that you make, and you just get down on yourself. And I heard the Lord's voice clear as day in my head. He said, "How dare you talk to my son that way?" I was like, "Whoa!" It took me back for a minute. I'm like, "Wow!" But you think about it. Would you talk to your own kid that way? I hope you don't. And I hope you don't talk to your brothers and sisters that way, because they're God's children, but so are we. Who am I to talk to myself that way? I'm his child. And if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then you are his child. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's why I've chosen to entitle this message, You are no longer a slave or a prisoner, but God's own child. There's a verse in the end of the beginning of chapter 4 that we'll bookend with tonight. I'll get to that in a moment. But Satan will seek to condemn you and bring you into this state of bondage, ultimately to where we feel stuck. You ever feel stuck? You can't get out of this rut. You just keep digging deeper and deeper. But I believe we have a good encouragement for us tonight in this word. We'll go through 3 points tonight. Guys, if you're writing this down, you can. You don't have to. But the first point, backing up to verse 15 of chapter 3, where we're starting, our first point tonight is God means what he says. If he says something, he means what he says. Paul's going to back up this promise of God, this promise being righteousness imputed to us by our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This promise is backed up with some Old Testament scriptures, of course. So when God says something, he means what he says. He keeps what he promises. And keeping in with our context tonight, The ultimate promise that he keeps is that we are not under the law, but under grace. Isn't that good news? The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The one promise we can stand on, especially when the enemy is trying to bring us down in our heads by other brethren, perhaps. There is therefore now no condemnation. You guys know that verse? What's the rest of that verse? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are his children, folks. Apart from works, apart from the law, we are his kids. God takes care of his kids. When the enemy's coming in and condemning you and brings you down, just depresses you, just rest in the promises of God as yes and amen. You are his child, and that's that. When God says something, he means what he says. We'll notice here that the promise of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ was given before the righteousness obtained by the law. And the law itself does not make void the original promise given. Notice with me, read verse 15. The Bible says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So Paul says in our text tonight that the law was given 430 years later, after the promise of salvation through faith was given. Righteousness imputed by belief alone. And it wasn't just given to the descendants as a whole in general, but notice to one seed, capital S, as in Jesus Christ, the seed that is to come. And just as you had if you had a human covenant, it was set in stone. Nobody's going to break it. Nothing's going to break it. The law that was written could not break the promise that was given before, and it certainly is not replacing it. If our eternal inheritance was by the law, then the promise of righteousness by faith would then be void, right? It would no longer be valid. But the law was given much later, and the promise still exists. So then one might say, well, what's the point of the law then? Paul answers this question. Why is it even there? What's the point? Paul will now explain the purpose of the law. Paul will say in his epistle to Romans that the law is not bad itself. The law is perfect and just and holy and good. The law has a purpose. Jesus says, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." So if that's the case, what's the purpose then? Read with me in verse 19. He says, "What purpose then does the law serve?" He answers his own question. He says, "It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed," notice again, capital S, Paul's doing that for a reason, "till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. We'll get to that in just a second. The main purpose of the law, Paul is going to say, as said here in the scriptures, was added because of transgressions. Men and women wouldn't know transgressions apart from the law. There had to have been a standard given in comparison to the behaviors of human beings, you see. How will men and women know that they're transgressing? The law was given to show somebody they're transgressing. It showed our sinful nature. That was the first primary reason. And then Paul gives a side note. If you notice here, verse 20, it says it was given through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. What the heck does that mean? I'm not fully sure I understand this verse. There's been much conjecture. It's confusing a bit. There's been much question among scholars. But you'll do well to know that the covenants of the Old Testament always required both parties to adhere to an agreement. Moses needed a mediator between himself and God, but this is all you need to know. We don't need a mediator between us and Jesus. He is our mediator. The law was a two-party agreement brought by mediators. Salvation in Jesus by faith is received simply by a promise. The Bible continues now, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? So he's presenting arguments that may come to him. And he says, certainly not. Or literally, this means perish the thought. Paul uses this term often in his letters. He says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. In other words, if the law could gain us merit before God, then that would have been the case. And there would have been no need for the promise of salvation by faith, which was given earlier. But that being said, the law did have a purpose in that it showed us our sinful nature, primary reason number one. And number two, he says, verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The law was given to not only show us our sinful nature, but it goes deeper than that. It brings us to Jesus Christ. It showed us how to live, and it showed us that we simply couldn't live by it. But the good news is, it's impossible for us, but it's possible for him. It just points us to the one who can, will, and he did. Amen? Continuing now, verse 23, he says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. So this is interesting. The law actually kept us guard. It was like a bodyguard. It would keep and protect somebody, ultimately from themselves. And again, the law is God's holy standard. It's good. It shows us what not to do and what to do. It is essentially the instruction manual, and it has a purpose in our lives today, mind you. It kept us guard. It showed us how we ought to act and to think. It was a good thing. Now, notice, though, it says the law was our tutor. In the next verse, it says, literally, it was our schoolmaster. It was our teacher. So what did it teach us? He says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. What did it teach us? It taught us how to live. It taught us how to live our lives in such a way to where we could be pleasing to God and be righteous before him. But then herein lies the problem. The law stops right there because it can go no further. Although the law could show us the way to live, what it could not do is give us the ability and the power to do so. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Now, the Galatians and Romans, if you're doing your homework, your studies at home, Galatians and Romans go right together. They kind of link like that. They're great studies to do together if you're on personal devotion time. Romans 8, 3 says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice, it doesn't say by us. It says in us. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, if you're here tonight and if you never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, first of all, I'd encourage you to do so. Now's your chance. But perhaps you've been trying your own thing for so many years. Perhaps you're convicted of your sins right now. Maybe you've been convicted for them by months or years. Maybe you feel like you're in a cage. Paul said, verse 22, that the scripture has confined all under sin, meaning the law brings us into prison. That's actually a purpose of it. It locks you up. It confines you. Because the more you try and do it yourself, the more you try and be a good person, I need to be real good and God will accept me. It just confines you. It locks you up. And the reason being, so that it will bring you to the one who could set you free. Amen? The only one who could set you free from imprisonment, who could open up those chains and take you out. Jesus says, John chapter 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Skipping farther down, he says, and if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's not only an encouragement for those who've never given their hearts to the Lord. Perhaps that is you tonight. I would encourage you to open up your heart tonight. But even as believers in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ sets you free from your sin, your guilt, your shame. Perhaps you've even been walking with the Lord for a long time. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. In other words, you can claim that freedom. It's rightfully yours. God gave it to you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pastor Jeff just taught us through Colossians chapter 1 last night and this morning. At the beginning of his sermon, he alluded to a very enlightening verse at the midpoint of chapter 2, verse 9. He says, I'll read it to you. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then verse 10 now, he says, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. The biggest reason is because we try and try and try so hard, but fail to realize that what we are trying so hard to do has already been completed. We have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Is that good news? We are new creatures in Christ. The old has passed, the new has come. To consider the old man to be dead indeed, reckon him so. That's just a reality. He is. He's dead. He is deceased now. You cannot bring him back to life. Once you reckon that, then that reality becomes your reality. Romans chapter 8 will go on to say, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What does it imply to be more than a conqueror? It implies that we walk into the battlefield having already won. We got our banner held high. It's not simply a matter of gaining the victory. You already have it. You just need to claim it. Consider, if you will, how much time we spend expending our own energy, our own effort, and our own strength trying to do that which we cannot do. How much time is wasted? How much time is just thrown down the tubes? When if we just simply realize that what we're trying to do has already been done, it would take a whole lot of pressure off us, wouldn't it? Do you know that your God loves you so much that not only did he step down from his throne and give his life for you, to die for you on the cross of Calvary, but now he invites you to live a resurrected life with him, and he gives you the power to do so. All you got to do is seek him. All you got to do is ask for his help and just watch what happens. Watch what blessings come your way as you realize that you are complete in him. You are already perfected. You are already cleansed. You are already victorious. There's nothing that that enemy can throw at you which you cannot conquer because you're already conquered. There's no territory that you cannot claim. Every place where the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, declares the Lord God, because it's already yours. You have already conquered. You are already victorious. So raise that banner on high. Raise up that flag when the enemy comes in like a flood and say, I am his. Which brings us to our second point tonight. You no longer have to strive to become a better person. God will make you a better person and transform your character to become more like him by the power of his Spirit. The more you try and live by the law, the more you'll fail, the more you'll keep hitting that wall of condemnation and guilt and shame. But here's the good news tonight, friends. You are free. You are liberated. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. Go live your life. Enjoy your freedom. Take in and receive all the blessings that God has given you in this spiritual life in Christ. You no longer have to be held down by all the pressure and weight that Satan's throwing at you and all those lies he's pounding into your head day after day. Your God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die in your place, and he delights you in his very own child. Can you believe that? Is that resonating with you tonight? Romans 6:14, the Bible says, we are no longer under the law, but under grace. Isn't that just a beautiful thing? We're under grace. Now, does that mean that we use grace as a free meal ticket to do what we want to do? No, of course not. That's implied. After all that God's done for us, why wouldn't we? But that does mean that the legalism has no place in the church, and the legalism has no place in our hearts, you see. So like Paul said, as we read in chapter 2, verse 4, when the enemy comes in like stealth, when he starts to make you think that you're not doing enough or you're sinning and God doesn't accept you, that's a lie. Don't even give the enemy an hour. Don't even give him a second of headspace. When that enemy comes in, you raise your banner on high and you say, you have no authority in my life. I'm a child of God. Amen. The beautiful thing is, you are not only free from your sins, you're forgiven from your sins if you confess them, and you now have the power not to sin, not to act on them. By God's Spirit, you now have the power to walk away, to consider the old man to be dead indeed. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And not only are you free from sin, you're free not to sin, but not only this, you're free from guilt. 1 John 2:1 says, if we do sin, which we will guaranteed, I don't know about you, but I've sinned this week, we are forgiven. The guilt is washed away. Slate is clean. We no longer have to live our lives on eggshells, thirdly. We don't have to walk in eggshells trying to please God. That legalism has no place in our lives. We are God's children, and he accepts us and welcomes us tonight with open arms at all times. And any time we are tempted to believe we're not doing enough or believe that Jesus is not enough, we just remember his promises. We can call out upon God and call him Daddy, and he will never turn us away. No matter where we're at in our lives, no matter how much or how little we're doing for him, we are his children, and he is not our taskmaster. The Bible picks up now, verse 24. We'll speed up a little bit. It says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And again, that doesn't mean that the law was destroyed or made void. It was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and it is fulfilled in us as we put our faith and trust in him. Which brings us to point three tonight. This is where we'll end. Point number three. We have been brought out from under the law, and we've been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God, and now we can call him Daddy. Finish up with me here, please, in the scriptures, wrapping this beautiful word up here. Verse 26 to verse 7 of the following chapter, the Bible says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under the guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. So this is referring actually to a Roman custom, actually to where the children would be designated by an adult or by the they would be designated as an adult by the father at the time the father chooses. So notice the scripture says until the time appointed by the father, but until then his inheritance is still existed. He was still an heir. He was just too young and wasn't considered an adult yet. And in the eyes of his father, he wasn't an adult yet. So he's placed under this care and this discipline of stewards and guardians until that time. Even so, verse 3, he says, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Actually, a literal translation would be elementary values or elementary understanding. We only understood a simple elementary right from wrong. See, the law did that. It showed you right from wrong. And even if you never read the Bible in your life, the law is written in our hearts, Romans 2 says. So you know it's not right to kill somebody. You know it's not right to cheat on your wife. You know it's not right to do this and to do that. What we had, though, was a childish understanding, this immature understanding, until that is verse 4. He says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So the law had a purpose for a time, and the time ended when the law brought us to Jesus Christ. And then we were considered adopted into this family of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, John chapter 1 will tell us, but born of God, born again by the Holy Ghost. We receive this adoption as sons and daughters into the kingdom, into his kingdom by our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 6, we'll end here tonight. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Such an encouraging scripture to end with tonight. If you're struggling tonight, perhaps you've sinned, you can't, you keep trying to beat it, but you just can't. Perhaps maybe you're going through guilt and shame. Perhaps your guilt and shame is inward, caused by a legalistic view of your relationship with God. I've had that. You know, I struggled with that. My dad was a very hard guy to please. And although my dad was 3,000 miles away, I still struggled with those thoughts. And when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I thought that God was that way with me. And I thought that I needed to do all these things to gain his approval. Until one morning, I woke up real early to do my morning devotion. I had my Bible open in front of me. And I had this vision. And I saw this vision of a dad having his five-year-old on his lap, and he's reading him these bedtime stories. And God said, "That's how I see you. You're just my kid. I'm just reading you these bedtime stories. That's all I want." And it changed my entire perspective, and it brought me out of bondage. Perhaps you're creeping into bondage because of these thoughts that you're having. I don't know your story. I can just teach what the scriptures say, and perhaps it'll speak to you tonight. Perhaps you feel like you're not doing enough, or maybe you don't feel accepted. Maybe you don't feel accepted because other Christians have made you feel that way. God forbid. See, part of this acceptance thing is we need to make others feel accepted. We need to make them feel loved. But if you don't feel accepted tonight, perhaps it's because of others' harm done to you, or perhaps because you feel like you have to earn God's favor. I want to remind you tonight of this very scripture. You are not a slave. You are not a prisoner. God loves you. And if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are his child, and you can cry out, "Daddy, Abba, Father." That's what that literally means. He bends down his ears. He listens to every plea because he's a good, good father. Your daddy's got your back. No matter what you may be going through, no matter what you've done, no matter what you haven't done, daddy's got your back and he loves you. Let's all sit on daddy's lap this week and let's dive into deeper fellowship and friendship with him. Is that a good idea? Remember what he's done. Thank him for it. Talk to him. He just wants to hear everything you have to say. However, if you don't have that relationship with God, now would be a good time to establish that relationship. It's real simple. Scripture tells us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, says you shall be saved. It's just a matter of believing four things. Number one, that you believe what the Bible says about God is true and about Jesus is true. Jesus is God, that God became a human being. Jesus was fully man and fully God. Number two, you believe that what the Bible says about you is true, that you're a sinner and you can't get to heaven on your own, and that apart from his saving grace, you'll not make it. Number three, that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven and to be forgiven of your sins. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." And number four, that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was raised back to life on the third day. If you believe those four things tonight, the next step is even more simple. Jesus says in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Right now, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart tonight. Now, he'll not force his way in. He's a gentleman. It's your choice to put your hand on that doorknob, your choice that you open the door. That decision's on you. So will you open the door tonight? Will you let him in? He's knocking. Don't let him out there in the rain. He's cold. He's waiting. Scripture says in John chapter 1, as many as received him, as many as opened that door and let him in, to them, he says, he gave the right to become children of God. That's the next simple step. If you'd like to make that decision tonight, if you want to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and receive Jesus Christ into your life, I would like to lead you in that prayer right now. If that's you, so just quietly to yourself, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but just in your head, you want to repeat after me and just say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me and rose again. I thank you for what you did. I receive you now as my Lord, my Savior, and my friend. Please forgive me for all that I've done wrong. Thank you for accepting me as your child and adopting me into your kingdom. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So thanks again for letting me share with you guys. I just want to let you guys know I love you too. And my wife and I will be here to pray for you. You got somebody to talk to. You got something on your heart. We got anointing oil. You need healing. Whatever. We're here for you. We're here to help. We'll end with another song of worship. But I just want to let you know we're here for you. Just come as you are. No shame. Just come to Jesus. We're here to help too. The Father's arms are open wide tonight. Amen. So Father God, thank you for your scriptures tonight. Thank you for revealing to us your word by your Holy Spirit and by the power of your name. And I just pray your blessing on every single person here tonight, that they would feel you in a tangible way. They feel your love, your presence, your joy, and your peace as they walk outside these doors. And just bless them all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner, no.